Good morning. Well, it certainly is good to see you all this morning. It's certainly great to see our visitors as well, and we have a few, and it's also certainly wonderful to see the number of young families that we have here, especially with all the young children. You know, seeing young families and young children in a congregation is a good sign for the future. And as I look out at the young families with the young children, it makes me think a lot about when my kids were home. It's been a number of years now, but I think back to all the memories and all the stories that are collected over the period of a family, and I'll share one with you this morning that probably occurred 20-some-odd years ago now. I had come home from work one afternoon, and I was standing in the kitchen getting a drink of water, and I looked out into the backyard, and my son and the neighbor boy were playing sword fighting in the backyard. And not being one to ever let a good sword fight pass me by, I sneaked out the front door, I went around to the back of the house, I climbed over the back fence, and I jumped in the middle of the two of them, and I said, "On guard, I am the Black Knight, and I will defeat you." And as I did, the two boys whirled around, and without missing a beat, the neighbor boy said, "Well, we are soldiers of Christ, and we have Jesus on our side." That was my reaction too. And so I stood there for a minute trying to figure out where in the world that had come from. And as I stood looking at him, I noticed that the neighbor boy was wearing a plastic breastplate. And across the breastplate was written the word righteousness. And my son was wearing the other neighbor boy's plastic helmet, and across the top of the helmet was written the word salvation. And in the neighbor boy's plastic sword, down the end of the sword was written the word truth. And my son was wearing a belt, and across the outside of the belt was written the word truth. And so I realized immediately that they had gotten, you know, from the local Christian bookstore, one of those soldiers of Christ costumes. And they were out playing sword fighting in the backyard. But an amazing thing was happening there. Although they were having a great time being boys, doing what boys do, they were also learning about Christian principles in their lives. And I thought, what a wonderful way to teach kids. And you know, God in His wisdom used the same wonderful ways to teach us as well. And of course, I thought instantly, as you all probably have, of Ephesians 6, chapter 10 through 17, where we read about the soldiers of Christ in the book of Ephesians. And so if you'll turn to Ephesians 6, chapter 10, and we're going to be in this chapter most of this morning's lesson, but I'll just read a couple of verses there. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." You see, it's not a coincidence or an accident that in God, through the Holy Spirit, He speaks to us in terms that we would understand. And it's not an accident that as the Ephesian writer wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, it's not a coincidence that he uses this example of a soldier of Christ to help them understand that they have battles being waged around them. Because God used things that people understood. Jesus talked about parables of sowers and seeds, because people farmed in that area. Jesus talked about stories of shepherds and sheep being lost because people made their living and cared for their livestock in an intimate way that we don't really see today. And, like today, people knew full well what it was to be under an attack from an outside enemy coming in and trying to take your lands and take your people and take your livestock, and hence raising armies and the importance of soldiers protecting what is cherished. And so God uses this example that we understand, because God's trying to tell us that we as Christians are under attack all the time. As Christians, there is a war being waged around us every single day. And the Bible tells us that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, and you're probably familiar with that verse, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible tells us, be on the lookout. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking to devour who he may. So you see, God tells us, be on the lookout, because the enemy is out there. And the enemy is looking to defeat you, and the enemy is looking to devour you. And here, as we read in Ephesians 6, we have to be strong in the Lord, and we have to put on the full armor of God if we're going to withstand the onslaught of our enemy. What does that full armor of God mean? That means use every tool that God has given us. Take every opportunity that God has made available to us to protect ourselves. Put on the full armor of God in verse 11, and again there in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, all of it, not some of it, not part of it, everything that God's given us to equip us to deal with these battles that we face as Christians. So let's look at what this full armor of God is and what this full armor of God means to us that God so desperately wants us to put on. So as we move to verse 14, we read, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, girding your loins isn't necessarily an expression that we use in everyday English. So let's look for a minute what it means to gird our loins. Essentially, to gird yourself means to prepare yourself. Okay? And to gird your loins simply meant to strap on your belt. Right? Going back to the analogy of a soldier, when the soldier girded himself, when a soldier got up and started to put on his armor to go into battle, the first thing the soldier did was gird himself about. The soldier took this thick leather belt that went around the waist and buckled it in. And upon this girdle, this belt, the soldier would tie the straps of his breastplate, which would secure the breastplate to the belt. The soldier would tie down the straps of the shield, the sheath, so that the shield could be mounted on the soldier's hip, ready to draw and fight at any moment. So the very first thing the soldier had to do was gird himself, put on his belt, and if the soldier didn't put on his belt properly, didn't gird himself properly, none of those other tools would be effective. If he didn't have his belt on, the breastplate would bounce all around. If he didn't have his belt on, there was nothing to tie the sheath to. So the very first thing the soldier had to do was gird himself, gird his loins. And the Bible tells us the very first thing we have to do is gird our loins with truth. The Bible says the very first thing as Christians that we have to put on, the very first thing that we have to comprehend, the very first thing we have to know and understand and build upon is truth. Because if we don't get truth right, nothing else matters. So we gird ourselves with truth is what the Bible tells us. And so we ask ourselves, okay, the first thing we're supposed to do is lay hold of the truth, but just what is the truth? Just what is this truth that we need to gird ourselves of? And for that, I'll refer you to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Colossians chapter 1, 3 through 5, and we read, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. What is truth? The gospel is truth, the good news, the glad tidings, the word that Jesus the Christ came down to earth, suffered at the hands of men, was crucified on the cross for our sins, was buried 3 days, was raised from the dead so that we might have forgiveness for our sins and the opportunity to spend eternity with God in heaven. That's the gospel. That's the truth. And we're reminded in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth, embodies the truth, fulfills the truth. So the very first thing that we have to put on as soldiers of Christ, the very first thing that we have to understand is Jesus is Lord. And the only way to be with God in heaven is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if we can't grab onto that fundamental truth, none of the other tools God gives us will be helpful or effective. Gird your loins with truth. Continuing on in verse 14, we're told, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Well, when a soldier went out on the battlefield, arguably one of the most important pieces of protective equipment that he would wear was the breastplate. Because the breastplate protects the life center of the flesh, the heart, the lungs. You can get wounded in the leg, you can get wounded in the arm, you can get wounded in the shoulder, and you can survive an awful lot of those kind of injuries. But a wound to the chest, a wound to the heart, a wound to the lungs, a wound in many cases to the stomach can be instantly or near instantly fatal. So the breastplate was a very, very important piece of protective equipment in that it protected the life center of the flesh. The breastplate of righteousness protects the life center of the spirit, and that's our soul. The breastplate of righteousness protects our soul. How is that? Well, let's look at what the word righteousness means. The word righteousness simply comes from the Greek word that means right living. To be righteous is to live right in the sight of God. To live righteous is to do what's right in the sight of God. To live righteous is to do what God has commanded us to do. And when we do those things, when we live righteously, when we live right in the sight of God, we've protected our souls. And we've entrusted our souls to God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Bible tells us, abstain from every appearance of evil. Sometimes to live right means you have to stay away from things that even look wrong. Because what we don't want to do is we don't want to play a game where we tiptoe to the edge of sin just to see how very close we can get to flirt with it, to play with it, to smell it, to taste it, not to fully embrace it maybe, but just to get as close to sin as we can and go, well, I didn't sin. I was on the edge, I was on the boundary, I was associating with those who do, but I didn't actually sin technically myself. Is that abstaining from every form of evil? Is that living righteously in God's sight? Is that letting our light so shine before men that we're a city set on a hill? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine that men see you from miles around and are drawn to the goodness that you represent. That's what it means to live our lives righteously. And my brothers and sisters, I would postulate to you that if you're living in a way such that men and women around you don't see that you're different, if you're living in such a way that your friends at school don't notice there's something a little bit odd about you, or if you're living in such a way that the people you spend most of your time with don't notice that you're trying to live your life as Jesus would have you do it, then I'd offer to you, perhaps you haven't strapped on your breastplate of righteousness. And I would encourage us all to do so. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean, to have shod our feet? Again, it's not a term that we use every day in the common English language. But let's explore that a little bit, because it's one of the tools God is telling us that we need to have put on the full armor. So God tells us He wants to have our feet shod. Now, the most common example people will understand is a horse, right? We shoe horses' feet. We put on horseshoes on the feet of a horse. Horses have their feet shod. And horses have their feet shod all the way back into the times of the Bible here because, as soldiers would ride horses, and horses would pick their way through dangerous land, and you think about a lot of the land in the time of the Bible here, the land of Israel and other places, rocky, sandy terrain, hillsides, brambles, thickets. As the soldier is riding the horse through that terrain, it was important that the horse had sound footing. It was important that the horse not get briars and brambles up in their hooves and not be able to continue on. Otherwise, the service that the horse provides the rider would not be there for the rider. Or if the horse starts sliding or rolling or tumbling down a hill as he's trying to pick his way through and his feet are not sure, the rider is killed or taken out and there's no help to the battle. So a horse had their feet shod. Soldiers had their feet shod as well. You've seen pictures probably in TV shows or movies or other pictures where there would be like metal plates that would go around the feet of the soldiers. Why did the soldiers wear those? Because a soldier didn't want to take a spear to the foot or an arrow to the foot or have some other way the foot hurt. Because with a hurt foot, the soldier can't continue on into battle. And if you think about athletes shod their feet. Athletes wear cleats or spikes. So that as they're out there on the athletic field and cutting and turning and breaking, or out on the basketball court, how many of you play basketball in socks? It doesn't work, does it? Because you have to be firmly grounded to execute the complex activity going on around you. And that's what God tells us to do. God wants us to be firmly grounded. You see, if I go back up here and I read in verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. In verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil, and having done everything to stand firm. And in verse 14, stand firm therefore. And you know what I think God's really trying to tell us there? He wants us to stand firm. He said it three times. Be founded and grounded in your beliefs. Not carried away by every form of doctrine. Not carried away by every new thought. Not carried away by every difficulty in your life. But like the old oak tree, grounded, roots in the ground, so that when the big storm comes and blows everything else down, like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, kids, the house is sound and stands. And that's what God wants us to do. Shod our feet. Shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. What does that mean? Have our feet prepared. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have our feet prepared for the gospel. If you go back to Exodus and you read about the Passover, you'll recall that God told the Israelites to eat the Passover with their feet shod. You can look it up. And the reason he told them to do that was because shortly after they finished the meal, he was going to push them out into the wilderness. The Pharaoh was going to say, all the Israelites, get out of here, go and go now before I change your mind. And God wanted them to grab all their things and leave. They were supposed to be packed up and ready to go. Have their feet shod as they're eating the Passover meal. Be ready to go. And the Bible's telling us we're supposed to have our feet shod, be ready to go in preaching the gospel. You never know where or when we will have the opportunity to preach Christ to somebody around us. And that's what Paul told Timothy when he told him, Timothy, be constant in season and out of season. Be ready when you expect that you're going to speak to people, like when you go into the temples, and be ready at other times when you don't know you're going to go into the temples, because you never know when you're going to have the opportunity to speak to somebody and teach them. And as Christians, we have to constantly study the scriptures so we understand what God wants from us and what God needs from us and what God has asked us to do. Because we never know when we're going to be in a position where we can influence somebody and we can share the gospel with somebody else. And we have to be prepared to do that. Because that's what God has called all Christians to do. To share the gospel with those who are lost. Just as the gospel was shared when we were lost. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will also be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. The shield of faith is very, very interesting in that it 2 was arguably one of, or the most important defensive piece of equipment that the soldier had on the battlefield, because it was the shield that he could use to block blows with swords or protect himself from spears or protect himself from incoming arrows. And so that shield of faith was very, very important to the individual soldier. So much so that they practiced maneuvers with the shields and how to use the shields and how to fight with a shield on one hand and a sword on the other to make sure that they were fully protecting themselves. It took work and it took effort. But you know, over time, the adversary became crafty. And those of you who have studied military history will probably know that originally in the olden times, shields were made of wood. That's what they had. And you'd fire arrows at a shield and you'd put your shield up and the wooden shield would block the arrow and the arrow would go in and stick in the wooden shield. And you'd see in a movie or something like that, or in real life, a soldier fighting out on the battlefield with 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 spears or arrows in the shield, right? You've seen that on TV. But over time, the adversary got crafty. And you see, the adversary realized that if he lighted his arrows on fire, when those arrows hit your shield, even if they didn't pierce your shield and go in and get you, if the arrows pieced into that wooden shield and were on fire, the shield would catch fire, begin to burn, and the soldier would have to cast his shield down at his feet, being left defenseless. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles, or other versions say flaming arrows, of the devil. You see, the devil's just as crafty. The devil realizes the way to defeat a wooden shield, an average strength shield, is to overcome it with a fiery arrow. So what soldiers did is they began lining their shields with metal or lead, so that A, the arrow might not pierce the shield altogether, it would hit it and fall down, or B, if it did go in, as the arrow burned, it'd get to the metal or the lead of the shield, and the arrow would burn out, and the shield would still be strong. So we're told that our shield is supposed to be strong. Our shield of faith can only protect us if it's strong. We can only protect ourselves from the devil if our faith is strong, because the devil will throw every clever, crafty trick he can at us. And we don't want to have to cast our shields down at our feet and be defenseless before the devil. So we have to exercise our faith and make our faith strong. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the first thing you do to strengthen your shield is you study your Bible. And you learn what God has for us, because God offers us tips and techniques and tools and avenues and teachings that allow us to undo the things the devil's trying to do in our lives. And we need to use them, but we can't use them unless we know about them. And we don't know about them unless we study them in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the other thing we have to do is not give up when times get hard. Easier said than done. But you'll remember in James 1 verse 2, we're told that the testing of our faith produces endurance. So you know how your faith gets strong? You overcome a lot of smaller things day after day, year after year, to get to the point where the small things don't bother you anymore, and the medium things I've been through, and the big things, your wife and you work together, or your husband and you work together, or the church comes together around you and you work through those too. And now you're standing at a place where, you know, there isn't much life can throw at me that I haven't seen or been through, and I'm still okay, because I've exercised my faith across the board and never given up on God at any point. That's what it means to have a strong shield of faith. Now, interestingly, not only did soldiers use their shields individually to protect themselves, but they also used their shields collectively to defend themselves as well. And you've probably seen on the movies where a bunch of soldiers would come together and they'd all lock their shields high and low from one side to the other and form an impenetrable wall. And they could move forward in a battle while people were shooting arrows and spears, and all this wall of shields together would protect them all together. Another way they used their shields for collective defense is if somebody went down on the battlefield If a brother in arms went down on the battlefield, several other soldiers would come form a circle around them, putting their shields up in front of them, high and low, and create an impenetrable bubble of shields where somebody could provide medical treatment or food or sustenance, and then sometimes they would even sleep in the middle of the ring of shields while others stood guard and protected them. As brothers and sisters and members of the church, that's what we're called to do too. When one of our members goes down on the battlefield, when one of our members is taken out by the devil, when one of our members is laying on the ground wounded, that's when they need us the most. And that's where we've all got to come together and lock our shields one to one to one together and form a wall of safety and protection around them while we can nurse them back to health and we can bring them back to full strength and we can bring them back to being a productive member of our congregation again. The shield of faith with which we can withstand individually and collectively against all the challenges Satan throws at us. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You've all probably seen the Roman Legion movies where a legion of Roman soldiers goes out and conquers a city or wins a battle, and they come back parading through the city with these fancy helmets with plumes and all kinds of things coming off the top of the helmet, right? The helmet could be used for ceremonial purposes. It protected the head, which we'll talk about in a minute, but it also adorned the head. It was used to hold the head up high in a time of celebration to announce to all that the soldier, the army, the king had been victorious. And as we think about the helmet of salvation, we can think about our victory too. Look at Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. In Galatians 6:14, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the cross and Jesus' death on the cross gives us occasion and account to hold our heads up high and proudly proclaim, to boast to all around us that I am God's. And I'm going to be with God in heaven. And there's nothing the devil can do to take that away from me. We can be proud about that. We can march through the streets in victory, holding our heads up high with our helmet of salvation. And just as the helmet could be used to adorn, certainly the helmet was also used to protect. There's no question about that. And so when we read about the helmet of salvation, just as the helmet protected the head, protected the soldier, our salvation is something that needs to be protected as well. There are some who teach that once they enter into a relationship with God, once they're saved, once they become a Christian, that there's nothing they could ever do to jeopardize that relationship again, that it's locked in and sure forever. That their salvation doesn't need to be protected, in other words. But my brothers and sisters, that's just not what the Bible tells us. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we'll read an account that's very much different than that. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "But I buffet my body and make it my slave." Why do you do that, Paul? Why are you giving yourself such a hard time? Why do you buffet your body? Why are you making your body a slave, Paul? Your salvation is sure. Your salvation is guaranteed. Your salvation is permanent. Paul says, "Because what I don't want to happen is I don't want to have preached to others, and then at the very end, I myself be lost." Paul, how could you be lost? You're the Apostle Paul. You wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul says, we all have to be aware. We all have to be on guard for the devil, that roaring lion is prowling around seeking to devour whoever he may. And Paul says, even I have to be careful and weary of that, because after I've attained salvation through Jesus Christ, I don't want to get to the day of judgment, and because I've given in to sin, because I've been weak, because I've turned my back on God, suddenly I am lost in the last day. The helmet of salvation, our salvation needs to be protected, just like the head is protected by a helmet. Our salvation needs to be protected, and that's by right living through the breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, this passage tells us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is God's Word. This is the sword of the Spirit right here. This is my sword. I used to know a preacher once who would come in and he'd say, please draw your swords and turn to Acts chapter 3. This is our sword. This is the Word of God. This is what God gives us to protect ourselves on the battlefield with Satan. And we see perhaps no better of example of that than in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 through 11, where we see the greatest sword fight that's ever taken place in human history. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. This is the time, as you recall, when Jesus was tempted by the devil. And in verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered, it is written. Jesus drew his sword and thwarted the attack of the devil. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Watch what the devil does. For it is written, the devil draws his sword and attacks back. The devil said, for it is written, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, on the other hand, it is written. And Jesus strikes back with his sword. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the devil took him again to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Jesus vanquished the devil with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that you and I have access to right here in our hands. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, God has fully trained us and equipped us to be His soldiers. God has given us a full armor, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. God has given us every tool we need to be successful on the battlefield against our adversary, the devil. And God has called us to His army. God has called us all to serve in the army of God. But it won't be easy. Let's make no mistake, it won't be easy. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 3, if you turn over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul reminds us, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, Paul reminds us, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. Paul says, if you're going to be a soldier of Christ, you're going to suffer right alongside me. And together we're going to suffer right alongside Jesus. Because Jesus suffered for us, and if we're going to fulfill His word, if we're going to live as lights on the hill, if we're going to make a ripple in the pond, if we're going to make a difference in our lives, we're going to suffer right alongside Him. Some may say, Clint, I want to be a Christian, but I don't really know about this suffering part. I like the peaceful part. I don't know if I really want the suffering part. And to that, I'm reminded of a commercial that used to run on TV many, many years ago. And the commercial went something like this. It opens with a shot of a mother going through piles and piles of laundry in a laundry room. And she's pulling socks inside out and pulling pants pockets inside out. And the narrator says, "You may not want to be involved in the war on drugs." And then the mother reaches into the pants pocket and turns it inside out and pulls out some marijuana. Her teenage son's pants. And the announcer goes on to say, "You may not want to be involved in the war on drugs, but make no mistake, if you're a parent, you've been drafted." So my brothers and sisters, I'll say to you, you may not want to be involved in the war on sin, but if you're a Christian, God has drafted you. And it's a responsibility you cannot neglect. Will you put on your armor with me? Will you serve with me? Will you go into battle with me and do God's will with me? Because that's what God wants from all of us. If you're subject to that call, then please come forward while together we stand and sing.